this week with details to RSVP to Travis and Kimberly. If you're not on our email address, email list, please email me. The email's in your bullet. Or you can also tell Travis and Kimberly this morning. That would be okay as well. They're nodding their head. So all of that, we want it to work, whatever's easiest for you. But I will send a notice out early this week as well for you to RSVP to the Good Friday Fast and Feast. All right? Sound good? Okay, well, have you ever been so excited, so happy, so thrilled that you were jumping for joy? Yeah, I guess some people nodding their heads. That's good. Have you ever felt like this? Hit play? Yeah? Come on, you gotta hit play, guys. You gotta see this. I know this can work. Oh, go back. Hit play. Right there, there's a little button. Hit. Can everybody see this? Have you ever felt like that? I mean, a little bit of leaping going on there, right? I love the outfielder coming in, Ben Zobris, who, by the way, is a committed Christian, just jumping as he's running in from the outfield. You know, love the Cubs just jumping up and down right there. And here's the thing. You don't have to win the World Series to feel this way. Sure, especially if it's your team, right? If it's a team you're a fan of, I mean, for sure. But have you ever been so excited, so happy, so thrilled that you were jumping for joy? Please turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to see this morning in Acts 3 that, in fact, you have even greater reasons than these guys did to jump for joy. We're going to look at what happens in one man's life as he has a powerful encounter with God that led him to jump for joy. And from this, we are going to see several reasons why you and I have plenty of reason to jump for joy. First, would you please join me in prayer? God, thank you that you have given us a document, a historical account here of what you've done in this man's life that we're going to read about today that has a purpose for us as well today. And thank you that you are a God who gives great joy, and you are a God who does great things that gives us many reasons to have great joy. So, Father, teach us as we look at your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. All right, let's review what's taken place up to this point in Acts. Jesus has appeared to his followers over a period of 40 days, and Acts begins reminding us that it's towards the end of that as he has this sort of last encounter with his followers before he ascends to heaven, and he's taken up in a cloud. But before he is, as he's taken up into heaven, his disciples ask him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" To which he answered, "It is not for you to know at what time, but the Father who's determined it, who's fixed it by his own authority." But prior to ascending to heaven, he leaves them with some last words. They're very important last words. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the end of the earth." And he ascends into heaven with those last words. He's telling them, really, that restoration of the kingdom of Israel is going to be salvation going to the end of the earth. What we see then is a replacement for Judas. Judas had betrayed Jesus and then taken his own life, and he's replaced by Matthias. And then we see as we come into Acts 2 that, well, we see the disciples, the followers of Jesus have been waiting like he had told them to receive power from on high. And they're waiting and seeking the Lord in prayer, and they're gathered in. The Holy Spirit is poured out, and they began speaking in tongues, other languages. And as they're doing this, as the Holy Spirit's poured out, there are people there who are gathered from various regions of the world, and they recognize them speaking in their own languages. They're in awe. They're wondering what's going on here. And they're even concluding that these people must be intoxicated. Peter, though, provides an explanation and says, "No, this is not what's happening at all. This is in fulfillment of what Joel prophesied in Joel chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out." And in fulfillment with a number of scriptures, this new covenant age is ushered in which now people permanently have the presence of God with them through the Holy Spirit in their life. And it's another progression in God's restoration plan, that as they would receive the Spirit, then they are now entering into this era in which God is with his very people and will give them power to be his witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. We see the early church then, the early followers of Jesus, now some 3,000 who have believed in Jesus after Peter's message, as he calls them to repent and be baptized and to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that there is a growing church and a growing community, and they're gathering together regularly, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to sharing with those within the community who are in need. And God is doing amazing things through this community. Verse 43 of that passage told us that even signs and wonders were being done. Now here in Acts 3, right after that passage, we see one such example of one of these many signs and wonders that were being done through this early church, through the community. A man who is lame is now leaping. So let's look at the details of these verses. It's going to bring us to one primary point, and then we're going to talk about some application. Chapter 3 begins telling us that Peter and John, whom we know are two of the apostles, two of the inner three, if you will, who are often taken with Jesus in close association with Jesus in his ministry. They're going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. We're told it's the ninth hour. Now, upon Jewish reckoning, the day typically started at sunrise, which was approximately 6 a.m. So 9 hours past 6 a.m., this is approximately 3 in the afternoon. This is a time of the day that they would go and would pray. And we see again the consistency in Acts, don't we, of the devotion to prayer. We saw this in chapter 1 as they're waiting and gathering as a community for the Holy Spirit to come. They're devoting themselves to prayer. We saw it again last week in Acts 2:42, how they were devoting themselves to prayer. And being leaders of this community, Peter and John themselves are practicing what they preach. They're going to pray. They're setting an example, and they're showing their commitment to God. And on their way to pray at the temple, there's a lame man. A man, we're told, who has been lame from birth. And he's carried to the gate called Beautiful. The lame man means that he's crippled. And he's crippled from birth. So, you know, was it cerebral palsy? Was it some type of birth defect? We don't know. But he was crippled from birth. He's always had this inability to walk. And this guy is taken to the gate for a couple reasons. Why is he at the gate? Well, the first reason is not so obvious. The second reason is more obvious. Let's talk about the reason that's not so obvious first. What's not so obvious is that crippled or lame people, you may not know, and I did not know until I studied this further, crippled or lame people had limitations on entering certain parts of the temple. Put differently, they were excluded from the full and complete worship in the temple simply because they were lame. Now that sounds really, really harsh and unfair. Like, would we exclude somebody who came in on a wheelchair from worshiping with us? But you got to understand that their sense of holiness of God was such and his presence such in that temple that they, with the Old Testament, there were some requirements in the law for limitations on certain people that had defects and inabilities from entering into the very close proximity of the presence of God. You see some of these stipulations in the law. What we're going to see is Jesus is going to completely break those down. And so, for example, scholar Jeremias, writing on this passage, writes this. He says, and I quote, "Cripples who could get about with a stump were obviously allowed in that part of the temple that was forbidden to Gentiles. But for those who are altogether lame or legless and had to be carried around on a padded seat, this was forbidden." And the impotent man in Acts 3:2 is probably an example of this. So he is probably one of those folks who had to be carried, because he's carried to the gate, who was therefore forbidden to go into the proximity in the temple area where he would be able to worship in the full, complete way. Now, the second more obvious, so that's the less obvious reason, the not so obvious reason, but here's a more obvious reason. The gate is where he goes. The gate was the entrance in and the exit from the temple. And so you're talking at a time when there's Passover and Pentecost, when you have all kinds of people who have made a pilgrimage, if you will, to Jerusalem to worship. It is a packed city. It is a crowded time because you have multitudes of people coming to worship, and guess where they're coming in and out? Right there at the gate called Beautiful. So he parks right there. That's a pretty strategic place. Let's talk about why. He's there to collect alms. Now, alms refers to the giving of money or goods to the poor and the needy. And this man, therefore, is then very strategically placed because he's right at the entrance and the exit of the temple. And so with all of the numbers of people there with Passover and Pentecost, and particularly it being a spiritual holiday, people might particularly be generous. It's kind of like how in America, a lot of people are a little more generous around Thanksgiving and Christmas. People that are in nonprofits have researched this thing, and you tend to get a lot of letters in the mail or requests right around Thanksgiving and Christmas. And these are religious holidays when people might be inclined, as an act of worship, to maybe go a little further in their generosity. However, God's people were always encouraged to give alms to the poor. It was part of the worship for a devout Jew to do this. But the point is that where this guy parks, where he is strategically, where he's placed, is a prime location for him to receive alms, to ask for and receive alms. Sadly, this lame man has undoubtedly had to do this most of his life. I mean, we know he's lame from birth, here says. Lame from his mother's womb. But what we also learn, if you look forward in Acts chapter 4, verse 22, where this man is brought before the religious council, and we'll get there in a few weeks, and he's actually told to stop talking about this Jesus who healed him. We know from Acts 4:22 that this man is over 40 years old. That's a lot of begging. That's a lot of years of asking for alms to live. So upon seeing Peter and John during this time, this season where he's securing some desperately needed provision, he sees Peter and John walking through the gate. And he seeks some alms from them. Now, Peter and John don't ignore him. They don't just walk by and pretend that he's not there. In fact, quite the opposite. They, rather than avoiding making eye contact even, they make direct, intentional eye contact, and they ask him even to make eye contact with them. The first thing they say, and it's not a request, it's a command, they say, look at us. Right here, buddy. Now why they say that, we can only guess. We aren't told, we can only guess. What was the lame man's head down in despair? Alms, please. And they're lifting his head, look at us. Is it an effort of compassion to say, here's this man who's broken and in despair, that they're lifting his head? Is it that he's ashamed that he has to ask? Is he embarrassed that he's this crippled man and here's these holy people coming that he might know were followers of Jesus? Certainly, there was quite a bit going on in Jerusalem talking about this Jesus, and it's very possible he'd recognize Peter and John. And was he embarrassed? Was he ashamed? Was he intimidated? Was he fearful of being rejected? We don't know, but what is clear is Peter and John say, look at us, right here. And the lame man does exactly what they ask him to, or tell him to, I should say. He fixes his attention on Peter and John. And so Peter speaks. He says, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter's saying, I have something way better than a few coins to give you. Now, Peter has just preached, and 3,000 people were converted to Christ. He has just experienced the power of God work through his life. He has seen the resurrected Christ. He has seen during the ministry of Jesus do amazing things like this. And Peter, demonstrating the power of Jesus through the Holy Spirit by doing what Jesus himself did, heals this lame man with a spoken word. Just with a word, just the power of his word. But don't for a moment think that there's something special about Pete. Don't for a moment think that this is Peter's power, because what Peter does is he directs it, he points completely towards Christ. He points completely towards this power being the power of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, because such power is now present with God's people as part of the new covenant age. Now that the Spirit's been poured out in Acts 2, Jesus has ushered in this new era, this dawning of the Messianic age, in which God's kingdom presence is there in a powerful way. Now, it's not there in full. It's not there completely. It's not heaven on earth 100% yet. But Jesus has with him brought the kingdom with it. And with it, he has now poured out his Spirit. And in pouring out his Spirit, he has said that with that, these kinds of things would take place. Restoration is happening, signs and wonders, as Jesus promised, in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, are going to happen. And restoration is happening, though restoration has not fully come. But there's a progression towards it. But this is all part of God's plan. This restoration program, this restoration plan of God. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says some 700 plus years before this takes place. Some 700 plus years before this event in Acts 3 takes place, listen to what Isaiah prophesied would happen. Isaiah 35, verse 6. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. That's a beautiful image, by the way, of streams in the desert. Wonder where we got our church name. This is one place. But more importantly, look at this. He prophesied that with God's restoration plan, the lame would leap. Now, this happened in the ministry of Jesus, but it didn't stop with Jesus. It's happening now through the ministry of his followers. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. It's happening. It's happening before their very eyes. Now, in Jesus' ministry, we see, for example, in Luke 7:22, that this kind of thing was a regular occurrence. Remember when John the Baptist sent some messengers to Jesus to ask him? They said, hey, are you the one we're supposed to be waiting for? Are you the one that is to come, or should we be looking for someone else? And Jesus, I love it. He doesn't give a yes or no answer. He says, you go tell JB this. JB's John the Baptist for short. You go tell my buddy JB this is what's going on, and this is what he says. And he, Jesus, answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them. Jesus is saying, look, if you know the Old Testament, particularly Isaiah, you'll know that Isaiah said these were the kinds of things that were going to happen when the Christ would come and when God is progressively bringing forward his salvation plan, his restoration plan. So in reporting this back to John the Baptist, he had to have been like, okay, he is the one we've been waiting for. This is our God. Now, his followers, Peter and John, are doing the same thing Jesus did. They're healing a lame man in Jesus' name. So Peter takes the lame man by the right hand and raises him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles are made strong. It's miraculous. It's a sign and wonder. God has done this, so the lame man leaps. He leaps. He leaps up. He stands up. He's walking, having never walked before, only seeing other people walk, wishing he could do it. He is now walking and leaping and praising God. Can you imagine? Notice what else here. Verse 8 says, he goes right into the temple with Peter and John. This man can now walk right into the temple. He wasn't allowed in there. He was legless or crippled. He was not allowed in. He's not limited any longer to only particular parts of the temple or to stay on the outside and wish that he could worship like everyone else. He's not left out any longer. So who are the people of God? Remember what we said that Acts is going to address again and again is who are the people of God? In God's restoration plan, he's breaking down the barriers that have limited who the people of God are. He is now bringing in the lame among the people of God. Who are the children of God? God is gathering in the lame, even the legless. Once limited in their access to worship in the temple, now Jesus breaks those walls down and he can worship. This lame man walks right into the temple because now he can fully worship, and he has a great reason to worship. Now, notice how he worships. Notice how. Keep in mind, there's quite a crowd there. I mean, this is the time period, again, of Passover and Pentecost. There's got to be quite a crowd. But notice how he worships. Thousands of people who had previously walked by this man at the gate, maybe many of them been generous and gave him something. Many of them who are probably residents of Jerusalem or even had come annually, remember seeing this guy annually. This guy is 40 plus years old. They probably even knew his name. They had probably talked to him before. They knew he was laying there, legless or crippled. And now he's walking and leaping and shouting praise to God in the temple. I mean, he's kind of making a scene. But what a scene it is. What a glorious scene it is. What an incredibly wonderful scene it is. Hey, he's not quietly going in and solemnly worshiping God in this seriousness. You know, and there's nothing wrong with seriousness, and there's nothing wrong with a place for that. No, he is exuberant. He is enthusiastic. He cannot contain his joy. He is so enthusiastically expressive. He's jumping around and shouting praise to God. Verses 9 and 10 tell us that everyone, don't miss that word, everyone, all the people saw him. Everybody turns and looks at this guy. They recognize him, they know who he is, and they are filled with wonder and amazement at what God has done. Wouldn't you be? And this brings us to the primary point of our passage this morning, that the healing of the lame man points towards a progression in God's plan of restoration for his people. It points towards the progression in God's plan of restoration for his people. How does it point towards it? Well, it points towards the progression in that the things the prophets spoke of that would happen are happening. Again, I refer you to Isaiah 35, 6. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer. It's happening. The tongue of the mute sing for joy. Waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. This is what the restoration is going to look like. And it's continuing to happen as God's plan progresses. The kingdom is not yet fully restored, no. God is not healing every single person with an infirmity, nor does he do so today. But he can heal people. He sometimes does heal people for his glory. But the point is that it points towards a progression, for that day will come when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, where he will heal every person. He will bring his kingdom in full, and there will no longer be any suffering or death or mourning or crying or pain. And God here is gathering his people. The kingdom's not yet fully restored. The disciples wondered about it in Acts 1:6. Lord, is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? They were hoping it was going to happen right there, right then. You're going to bring it in full, right? No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more of these Romans, right? Now, here we are. Jesus says, no. It's not for you to know. It's for the time that God has planned. But they do see the progression, and they're experiencing the progression of God fulfilling his salvation plan. And he's gathering in a lame man, and this lame man is leaping and worshiping God as God is gathering his people. Listen to Isaiah again, 700 years plus before Acts 3, telling us about God's restoration plan that is to come. Speaking in Isaiah 43, Isaiah prophesies, speaking as if God is speaking through him here, because God is. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together, the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say, it is true, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. He is talking about gathering his people. And he is talking about how his people are his witnesses to the end of the earth. Really fits with Acts, doesn't it, of what we've seen so far. God's plan of restoration, in an ultimate sense, will mean he gathers people from the ends of the earth. His people are to be his witnesses, as Acts 1:8 told us. And how this continues to progress here is this lame man is healed. But how does what happens here with this lame man being healed point towards this restoration? It does because of what happens next. In the demonstration of God's power, in the demonstration of God healing this lame man, in conjunction with Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah of the lame leaping, it leads to another mass conversion. What you're going to see in the coming weeks is there's going to be multitudes more who are added to the people of God. The church is growing. When Peter preached, an additional 3,000 were added. And what's going to happen after this is this sort of controversy that's going to be stirred in light of this. Peter's going to preach again. And when he preaches again, the gospel, with a call of repentance, many more are going to believe and be saved. And Acts 4:4 tells us, when we get to Acts 4:4, you'll see a result. And this healing of this lame man is all part of the context that leads up to what happens in Acts 4, another mass conversion. It says that the number of men came to 5,000. So it ballooned from 3,120 or so, because there was the 120, and then there was the 3,000 believed when Peter preached at Pentecost. And then we say the number's up to 5,000. 5,000 plus, really. So it sounds like a progression to me. Restoration is happening. People are coming to know Jesus. The kingdom is being furthered. We don't know when it's going to come in full. We don't know when God is going to be done, but we do know that he's going to take his gospel to the end of the earth. And thank God it has come to us here in Las Vegas, because here we are in Las Vegas. That's a long way from Jerusalem. But what has happened with this lame man has all been part of God's plan of progression to bring his kingdom. So what are we to take from what we've heard here in Acts 3? Well, there's several things, but let me just name three. This passage can help us personally realize some things. And I think the number one thing that you and I should realize from this passage is that we all desperately need Jesus to heal us. I mean, this is sort of a pun on words, but we're lame without Jesus. So the next time you say to somebody in church that you're lame, just say, you're right, I am. That's a bad joke. It wasn't funny. But we are lame without Jesus in the sense that our sin separates us from God. We have a different kind of infirmity, a spiritual one, that makes us lame and unable on our own to walk to God or to reach God, or to even experience the fullness of joy that only God can ultimately give. And I know most of my life, before I was a Christian, I was looking for joy in all of the wrong things, all of the things that never ultimately satisfied. And it's really true that when you encounter Jesus receiving the gift of the healing that he gives you of your sin, he turns you from lame to leaping, because you have a whole different set of priorities, a whole different set of passions, a whole different reason to be joyful. And in your heart, in a sense, spiritually, you go from being lame to leaping. But you must receive that gift of God's love and forgiveness that was given to you through Jesus when he went to a cross to die for those sins to heal you. And when he rose from the dead and sent the Spirit to give you a relationship with him, you must receive it. You receive it as a gift through faith, but you must receive it. And until we realize that we're lame without Jesus, we will not see a need. It is the broken and contrite heart that God does not despise. It's the one who is thirsty that Jesus says, come. It is the one who recognizes their desperate need. So we all must realize that we're lame without Jesus and that we need his healing of our sins and a relationship with him. A second takeaway, if God has healed and restored you into a relationship with him, and you've experienced that, number one, that I've talked about, what's your response been like lately to God? What has your response been like to God lately in light of what he's done? Are you thankful, appreciative? Are you realizing the radical transformation that God has done and is doing in your life? And do you appreciate it? Or do you tend to take it for granted and be sort of indifferent and complacent about it? Like, oh, here's another Sunday going to church. Check that box off. There's got to be a little more than that, right? And look, we all have times in our walk with God that our passion ebbs and flows, yes. There's many times I've felt distant, even a little complacent, lackadaisical, less zealous, less zealful, less enthusiastic about my relationship with God. But what brings me back to a proper perspective is to focus on what Christ has done for me at the cross. When I go right back to the gospel and I contemplate how God died for my sin and the depths of depravity that he's forgiven me of, the depth of my sin and how much he's forgiven me of, and the cost that it was for him to do that, the price he paid. And to know that I've been forgiven, that I have eternal life, and that God has made me a new creation in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come, that renews my perspective. And it does create a fire in my heart. And that fire's there, but it fans that into flame. It stirs that up. It makes me more appreciative and enthusiastic and thankful for being a Christian and for following Jesus and, yes, wanting to worship. And so the next time you're feeling unmotivated and wondering where God is, go right back to the gospel. Go right back to what he's done for you. The next time you're aware of your sin, go right to God with repentance and confession of that sin, saying, God, forgive me and cleanse me of that. And you will get right back on the right track. And your passions will follow. Look, different personalities, not everybody's going to be this super expressive type person. And that's okay. Be who you are. I'm not suggesting that you need to wake up tomorrow, you know, lumping and leaping. It's a new day, God, thank you. If you do that, that's great. But you don't have to, but you can have that joy in your heart, right? And you can recognize and appreciate that and thank God for that. And that motivates you and that keeps you persevering when you focus on the cross and the gospel and what he's done. And lastly, number three, what you have in Jesus Christ, do you give it away? Do you give it to others? What you have in Jesus Christ, do you give to others? Remember what Peter said? Silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should all go to the hospital today and start trying to get people in their hospital beds to ride us out of their beds. What I am saying, though, is that you have a wonderful treasure in Christ in your life that you can share with other people that need it. And there's going to be somebody this week that you're going to cross paths with that sure could use prayer, that sure could use encouragement, that sure could use some love, the love of Christ overflowing out of your life. And there may be opportunities that God gives you to talk to that person about who Jesus is and what he has done. And I would propose to you that Easter week is a great time to be praying and seeking those opportunities and watching for the Spirit giving you those opportunities. Do you share it with others? Do you give away your faith? Do you share it with others? Let's be praying and seeking that God would do that. Tell your story. Share what he's done for you. Pray for them. Talk about what's going on in their life. Ask questions, but point them to this wonderful God. I want to enter in and close our service today with a time of prayer. And we're going to dim the lights and before we have a final song of worship. And we're just going to have a kind of a silent time of prayer between you and the Lord. And I'm going to kind of say some specific things that are going to be suggestions to sort of prompt your prayers as you have a time of worship with God. So, Lord, first and foremost, we want to thank you for the miracles that you do. And the greatest miracle is the gift of your Son, Jesus, his death and resurrection on the cross for our sins. And as we come to you in prayer and worship now, in response to what we've heard in your word here, lead us by your Spirit as we pray. And the first prompting, I guess, I would like to share for prayer would be that if you're here today and you know that you're not in a right relationship with God and that you want to be restored to him, that you know that your sin has made you, in a sense, lame spiritually, and maybe you're trying to walk on your own effort, believe that God would say to you that you need a touch of his grace. You need a relationship with him. You need his love and forgiveness through Jesus. And if that's a desire of your heart, would you ask him for that? Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins and come into my life. Be my healer of my sin and grant me your joy and guide and direct my life. The second prompting for prayer is perhaps in your own life, you just desire a greater appreciation for the gospel, a greater joy and praise to God for who he is and what he has done. Perhaps you find yourself, your emotions and your sense of well-being too often being dictated by your circumstances or the struggles you're going through or the trials of your life. And it's easy for us to focus on those things, but you realize from this passage that your joy needs to ultimately be based on what God has given you that can never be taken from you. That the greatest reason for your joy and your well-being is Jesus. And so, Lord, would you give us a greater response of joy and praise in our lives? And would you prompt a greater passion, a greater sense of zeal, a greater sense of putting you first and making you a priority in our lives? Lastly, as we respond in prayer, there's some here today that feel particularly prompted by the Lord, perhaps, to share your faith, to tell your story, to pray with others. There's people in your life that you know and love that you want to see come to know Jesus, and you want to be available to be used by God to give away what you have. You find yourself keeping your relationship with God more private, more exclusive to yourself, but you want to be involved in ministering to others and sharing the love of Jesus with them. So, Lord, may you give us power through your Spirit to be your witnesses. And then just a few other things I sense, Lord, is that there's others here today that have some very specific things that they want to bring to you. And God, we come silently now and bring our requests, some specific concerns to you. Hear our prayers. Let's just be silent and pray now as the Spirit leads. Father, thank you that we can humble ourselves before you, that we can seek you, that you're a God who hears and answers according to your will, that you receive and hear the requests that we ask of you. So Lord, hear our prayers, we pray, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.